Amen. Hey, this morning we're excited to have the Gideon speaker, but before we ask him to come up, it's time when we release our children to Children's Church and our volunteers. So if you're a part of that, we want to go ahead and invite you to head on back to Children's Church. This morning I'm excited to have Mr. Chet Bradley and his wife, Miss Bradley, and Frank. They're as he describes it, his cheerleader, his prayer partner, the one that's praying for him, and as he comes and shares what God's doing in the distribution of His Word in the ministry of the Gideons. It's always good to hear what God's doing and how simply just handing out God's Word, how much it affects and changes people's lives just by putting the Word of God in their hands and turning the Holy Spirit loose on their lives. So this morning, Brother Bradley's going to come and he's going to share what God's doing through the Gideons. And then we'll have an opportunity at the end of the service to give a free will offering. Just want to give you, if you're giving cash, that's great. If you're writing a check, please make it out to Gideons International, not to Oak Grove Baptist Church. Make it out to the Gideons. That way we don't have to worry about writing a check and all that stuff. They can just take it with them when they go today and turn it in. All right? So, Brother Bradley, you come and you share what God's doing, and we look forward to hearing from the Lord this morning.
Thank you. Sure, I'm turned on. Okay. Sandy had fallen into the very depths of hell. She was a single girl, young woman, who had moved from a little small town similar to where you guys live and had moved to a very large city. She didn't have any relatives that lived there. She didn't have any friends that lived there, anybody that she'd gone to school with. She went there to seek her fortune and her fame. But she soon found out that she was very lonely, and she got a job, but she came into contact with some people that were really her only friends. She ended up involved in a satanic cult. She was a devil worshiper. She was single, and these were her only friends. She next found herself pregnant and single, with no family support. She knew that she had grown up in the church. She had never given her heart to Jesus Christ, but she had grown up in a community of Christians. She knew that this was not the lifestyle that she wanted to live. She didn't want to raise a child in this cult. But the way this cult worked is there was no way out, or so she thought. So one night in her apartment, she decided the only way to do this was to kill herself. You see, she'd burned all her bridges, she thought, with her family and her community. She couldn't tell them she was in a cult, and she thought this was the only way to save her and her child. So she went to a medicine cabinet, and she took out some pills. She walked down the stairs. She got into her old car, and she let the seat back. And when she did, her hand fell back into a crevice. Dome light to see what it was, and it was a Gideon Place Bible. It was a little brown New Testament, just like that is us Gideons. As we Gideons, we hand these out weekly to either clients or people that come into our businesses or to just a convenience store operator or somebody we buy gas. She had no idea how this New Testament got into her car. But she opened it up, and she looked in the back of it, and there was the plan of salvation, or some people refer to it as the Roman road. She began to read the first one, God loves you, John. And she went to John 3:16, and she followed it through that night in her car. She gave her life to Jesus Christ. She called up an aunt. The aunt told her she could come back to the community and stay with her and have her child. She raised her child in a Protestant evangelical church just like this one. You never know when or where a Gideon Place Bible is going to be read. You see, these are the kind that we hand out, but no one handed one to Sandy. Someone probably was handed this, threw it in the back of the car, threw it in the car seat, it went under the crevice, she bought the car. We don't know, but what we do know this is that wherever God places these Bibles, it doesn't go void. And that's what we believe as Gideons. Now, people, y'all have supported, this church has supported the Gideon ministry, but there may be a few of you that don't know who Gideons are or what we are. Okay, we are professional men. I happen to be an attorney. Frank happens to own his own business. We're professional and businessmen that are located in 196 countries, speaking 96 different languages. We're Protestant evangelical Christians just like you, okay? But the uniqueness of being a professional person or a business person in some parts of the world helps us be able to distribute the Holy Word where maybe a particular denomination such as Baptist or a particular denomination such as Methodist or Presbyterian may not be able to go, or certain missionaries may not be able to go, or even just because you're a Christian, you may not be able to go. And so that uniqueness has helped us be able to do this. And why do we do it? Well, we have the same passion that you have here at Oak Grove Baptist Church, to see people learn about the Word of God and about Jesus Christ. You know, we were told to go into all parts of the world and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, weren't we? But we know that we can't go to 196 countries, each of us. We can't speak 96 different languages. We may not be able to do that in our lifetime. Some of our family may be missionaries in the field, and that's wonderful that they receive that call. But we as folks living right here in Ouachita Parish, there is a way that we can do that every day. You see, thousands of times every day, now I'm telling you, thousands of times every day, because of Gideon-placed Bibles paid for by evangelical Protestant churches just like you, are the first time that some person somewhere in the world learns about the true and the living God. Last year, the Gideon ministry, through the support of the local church, was able to publish and distribute 84 million Bibles in 96 different languages in 196 countries. Now that's what Jesus was telling us to do. That's what we believe is Gideon's. Now we said the thing that we believe is this. We may not witness to a person when we hand out this Bible. These little blue ones right here, the New Testaments that are published in the different languages. This one happens to be in Spanish today. But when we hand these out, Gideon's just like me and Frank all over the world, when we hand these Bibles out, we don't necessarily tell anyone about Christ. We just hand it out to them because we believe Isaiah 55 verse 11 that says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it." Sandy was the perfect example. No one handed a Bible to Sandy and told her anything. The word was found, and what? It did not go void, did it? We get testimonies sent into our national, international office every day. Thousands of testimonies every year from people who never knew Jesus Christ, but their lives were completely changed simply by a $1.35 New Testament handed to them or found by them. I'm going to give you some examples today because I think examples are the best thing to let you know exactly what your money has done in this Gideon ministry. One of the things is Elliot was a middle-aged man, okay? He was lived in a mid-sized city, but he had let alcohol and drug abuse take over his life. In fact, it had taken over his family. He no longer had a good relationship with his children. They no longer respected him. His wife no longer could expect anything or trust him or depend on him in any way. He was not the father in the house any longer, and on this particular night, his wife had kicked him out. He found himself in a motel room, and there, sitting in complete despair on the side of the bed, had lost his family, lost everything he'd ever had, was a Gideon-placed hotel motel Bible that cost $5 to put there. Okay, it's going to stay in the hotel room or the motel room on an average of 6 years, and it's going to be read by 2,300 people. At least 25% of all guests, according to hotel, motel, industry, marketing, and study, is that 25% of all people who check into a motel are going to open this Bible, okay, for a $5 investment. He was upset. He swiped the Bible off of the table in anger, and it fell open. And there it said, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Now you see, Eliot had not had any peace in his life for several years, and on this particular night, he had no peace. Eliot's testimony is that one Bible in one room in one night saved his soul. Eliot continued to read in the Bible that night, and Eliot gave his heart to Jesus Christ. He reconciled with his wife, and he and his wife are now in ministry. You never know where or when a Gideon Place Bible is going to be read or what effect it's going to have on a person's life, but we know that it's never going to go void. Now, I'm going to tell you about Mary. Mary had a hard heart. She was a tough cookie, a tough gal. Some of you are going to know who I'm talking about in a minute when I'm talking about Mary. Mary was famous. She was a notorious safecracker and bank robber. In fact, she top 10 most wanted list for the FBI. But in Birmingham, Alabama, she tripped up and she found herself incarcerated in the Jefferson County Jail. Now, she checked in that night. She was a tough cookie, a tough gal, no smiles, all business. But when she walked in, the only thing in her room was a Gideon Place Bible, just like the ones she had seen in motels and hotels she had stayed in, but she had never read. When the lights went out that night, she stuck it and hid it where the other prisoners wouldn't see her. That night when the lights went out, she had a little pen light. Everybody was asleep. She looked around in the cell ward. She opened it up to read it. And there she opened to Ezekiel chapter 36 that said, "A new heart also I give to you, and a new spirit I put within you. And I will take away that stony heart out of your flesh." Well, that spoke to a hard heart, Mary. And she got down in her cell room, the little 8.5 by 11 cell room. She prayed and gave her heart to Jesus Christ. Now, I know many churches have many missions, and I could tell by your announcements this morning that y'all are in the mission field, and that's where you need to be. I mean, I'm just saying, I think that's wonderful. I don't know how many of you are involved in prison ministries or if you have a prison ministry, but the Angel Tree Ministries is the largest or one of the largest prison ministries in the United States. Mary founded the Angel Tree Ministries. One Bible and one night in prison not only changed her life, but has continued to change the lives of prisoners throughout the United States. Now, one we do get every now and then, we do have the opportunity to share God's word as Gideons. And Gideon, just like myself, found himself in the Atlanta airport. And all of you know, if you fly Delta, you're going through Atlanta, right? So he was in Atlanta airport sitting there waiting on his plane, and up walks a young man in camouflage uniform and sits down beside him. And so Joe, the Gideon, says, "You know, I want to thank this fellow for his service." So he reaches over and says, "Hi, I'm Joe. I just want to thank you for your military service." And he says, "Well, I'm John. Thank you." And he says, "Well, are you coming or going, John?" And John said, "I'm going. I'm on my second tour to Iraq." And so Joe said something told him that he needed to witness to this man. And he said, "Well, let me ask you something." He said, "I know this is kind of a crazy question. It's probably none of my business. But if you were to get killed in Iraq, where would you go, John?" John laughed and said, "Well, I guess in a wooden box to Hawaii." He said, "No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying, where would your soul go, John?" And John said, "Well, I've been a good husband. I've been a good father. Coached Little League baseball. I've been a good son. I've been a decent soldier. I guess I'd go to heaven." And then Joe turned to him, the Gideon turned to John, and he says, "Well, how good do you have to be to go to heaven?" And we all know as Christians that being good doesn't have anything to do with it. And John said, "Well, I don't know how good I have to be." So Joe pulled out of his little briefcase the military testament that we give out to all soldiers and National Guardsmen, everyone who's deploying or from they get out of jumps parachute school or whatever. And we give them these New Testament Bibles to take with them. So Joe the Gideon sat there with John the soldier, and they went through the plan of salvation. And in that airport, John gave his life to Jesus Christ. as he was getting ready to leave on his plane, Joe said, look, I want you to take this. I want you to write your name in it, the date that you were saved. And when you get to Iraq, I want you to go see the chaplain. I want you to get baptized. And I want you to keep studying this word. If you've got any questions, here's a card I've got. It's got an email address. You ask me or ask the chaplain. But if you've never read this before, but there's all kind of good stuff in it. John thanked him and got on the plane. He never expected to hear anything back from him. And he didn't for the first 6 months. He didn't for the next 6 months. 2 years later, Joe, the Gideon, sitting there on his computer and pops an email. And it says, Brother Joe, hi, it's John. I'm the soldier that you met in the airport in Atlanta and shared the word of Jesus Christ. Thank you for having the guts to do that. I just wanted to let you know I'm safe, I'm back home. And last night, I shared the word of Jesus Christ with my wife with a little New Testament that you gave me. We are a Christian family now. Thank you, love, John. You see, you never know when or where and what effect a Gideon Place Bible is going to have on someone, but we know that it's not going to go void. So you may ask, well, you know, how can I help the Gideon ministry? What can I do to help serve in that ministry? Well, first of all, we want to ask you for your prayers. We want to ask you to pray that there'd be more business professional people to serve in the Gideon ranks, because there's a real hunger and a need to disseminate the word and to publish the word. Second, we want to pray more funds, that people will give the funds to the Gideon ministry to spread the word, to take out the Great Commission. And the third, that we'll have places open to us, the Gideons that aren't open. I mean, we have a lot of places. China just opened up to us 2 years ago. We can now distribute the Holy Word in China, but only at Christian churches. We cannot spread it anywhere else. But it's an opening. It's a door that's been opened. And we've seen pictures where a church this size is completely full, and then there's four times the number of these people outside listening to a speaker. They're hungry for the word of Jesus, not only in China, but everywhere. And this is a way that we can spread that word to a whole family, but maybe this is the only book that they have in their entire house. Some people, this is the only written word they have in their language. Well, how can we do that? We're hoping that you'll pray and that these people's hearts will be open in the new places that we go, and that they'll study the word. If your heart's open today, I'm just going to ask you to consider making a gift to us. All of these little New Testaments, as I told you earlier, for $1.35, this New Testament can be distributed anywhere in the world. See, as Gideons, we pay for all the administrative costs, all the secretaries and the business people and everything, the cost of the buildings and all that. All the overhead is paid by Gideons. We pay for that our weekly contributions, okay? We buy our own Gideon Testaments that we give out, okay? But all of these that are distributed throughout the world in different places, you give. For $135, you buy a box of 100, okay? For $1.35, you can buy one of these. For $5, you can buy one of these to be put in a hotel, motel, nursing home, hospital, doctor, or lawyer's office, okay? Now, many of you are familiar with this one. How many of you have this one or have seen this one? Okay? This little testament, the red one, we have them color-coded, so when we find them and we see them, we know where they went and where they came from, kind of as a little tracking device. This is the fifth grade testament. Every child in Wachita Parish school system that was a fifth grader that wanted one of these got one of these. Every year we go and hand these out. These are distributed to our LPNs, our RNs, our nurse practitioners, all of the CNAs, all of our healthcare folks get these upon graduation. If we can get into there and hand them out, our auxiliary, like my wife Alana, hands these out at graduation to these folks. These are the ones that are handed out on the college campuses. They're all the same, the green book. ULM, Grambling, and Louisiana Tech, all of these schools get these, okay? So how can I do that? At the end of the service, as the pastor told you, as Brother Neil said, we're going to be at the exit doors. We're going to have our Bibles open. We're going to ask you just for a contribution. It doesn't matter if it's $1.35 or if it's $135. anything will buy a Bible and take the word out of here today, and you can do your part to spread the word of Jesus. There's another thing that you have here that I think is one of the, this is our most popular thing that people do all the time. We see these come in every day at our office. And we have the gift card. You know, if you go to the gift card, it's going to cost you, what, $5, $3, 75 cents. These are free. Gideon's put these free. There's a recognition card for like an accomplishment. There's a sympathy card. There's a memorial card. But these are located in your church in a card. You can get these. And what you do is you just simply, you take the card, you write down the message, and you mail it. It has an envelope that comes with it. And then this little part right here, you just send into the Gideons with a check for the amount, okay? And you're telling the person that you've placed a memorial for $25 or $10 or $15, or you've placed five Bibles in their name, okay? Or recognize that in their name. And that's probably the thing that most people do, but you can do that continually year long. So, it doesn't tell how much money you're giving, right? My wife's telling me that. Yeah, it just says, we've placed five Bibles in your name. You know, that could be five New Testaments. It could be five of these. It doesn't matter. Just I placed five Bibles in your name, okay? So you can do that. Today, as we leave, if you want to make a check, just put Gideon's or Gideon's International on the check. Or if you want to just give a cash contribution, that'd be wonderful. But just remember, that's the one thing, the way I look at it, it's the one way that you can leave here today and know that you spread the word of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Many of us don't have the opportunity every day to share Jesus. This is the way we can do it. Pastor Neil, Brother Neil, I want to thank you. I want to thank the congregation for your continued support in the Gideon's ministry. Thank you.
I want to begin with prayer over the Gideons and their ministry, and then we're going to continue on with our service. God, thank you so much for these men who have dedicated their lives, and God, who are following you and taking your word around the world. God, I'm thankful for Christian men who have other vocations. God, they're not lawyers, they're not business owners, they're Christians who happen to be a lawyer, Christians who happen to be a business owner, but men who are dedicated and women who are dedicated to taking your word around the world. And God, we thank you for that. We thank you for the way that they invest their own money, their time to do that, and just ask us to partner with them. So God, I pray today that, Lord, you'd open up our hearts, and God, that we would put feet to our prayers, put feet to our confession that we want to see your word spread throughout the world. And God, may we faithfully and sacrificially give so that they can continue in doing what you've called them to do. God, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to Mark chapter 1. We're still in our series as we walk through the book of Mark. And we've been looking at who Jesus is and what Jesus did. As disciples, we are supposed to be growing as learners of God, but not just learners of who Jesus is and what he did, but we are to be imitators of Jesus. Disciple means that we are supposed to become Jesus, that we are to die to ourselves daily, and the Spirit of God that dwells within us should come to the surface more and more and transform who we are and how we live, that by the end of our life, there should be less of us and more of him living in us. We don't ask Jesus to come be a part of our life. To be a Christian means that we die to ourselves, take up a cross daily and follow him. We ask him to live in us and through us, that when people see us, they will see Jesus. When people hear us, they will hear Jesus. His character becomes our character. But what does that look like? We've been looking at Jesus, and Mark has been introducing Jesus, and he talked about the deity of Jesus, that he is God in the flesh in the very first part of Mark chapter 1. Then he talked about the humanity of Jesus, that he was fully God, but yet he was also fully man. And as a man, he was tempted in every way that we're tempted. He struggled with the temptation to avert and to do other things rather than what God had sent him here to do. If If there was no possibility of failure, then there really was no temptation. If there was no possibility of failure, then he couldn't be that perfect high priest who could empathize with our struggle and be, as Hebrews says, that he was tempted in every way but yet did not sin. He lived that perfect and sinless life. In his full humanity, he was fully obedient to God. How did he do that? What's the secret to that? You know, the Bible says that we are to be holy as Christ is holy. That we are to live out our life in the same manner in which Jesus did. Jesus said, "Him who follows me, the things that I do, he will do." So how do we accomplish that? What's the secret to living this Christ-like life, to letting Christ live in us? Today I want us to look at just a couple of passages that give the secret to Christ's success as a human being. Now, again, I can't comprehend this truth that the Bible teaches that Jesus was fully God and fully man. I can't understand that. My understanding, my intellect is way too feeble, too frail, and too small to wrap my brain around it. But the Bible teaches that he was fully God, but yet he was fully man. He had the complete character of God, but also the complete character of humanity, the nature of a man. And in that nature of a man, he surrendered himself to the will of the Father and the purpose that God had sent him for. How did he do that? Well, today I think we can glean the secret of his success. If you will, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We're going to begin in verse 35. We're going to read down through verse 39. It says, "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And Jesus said to them, 'Let us go somewhere else to towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that's why I came.' And he went into their synagogues throughout all of Galilee, preaching, casting out demons." You may be seated. If you remember the verses just before that, if you were here last week, if you weren't, you can go back at some time and hopefully read through this first chapter and get to where we are today. But you'll see that Jesus has started his ministry. He started preaching the gospel in the synagogue. He has started healing the sick. He started casting out demons. He is doing what Jesus did. He was doing the things that gave evidence that he was the Son of God, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he is anointed by God. He is the Holy One sent by God to be the Savior of the world. And all of these miracles that he's doing is to give evidence for that. And so he's doing all these things. And if you read the passages just before this, he was at Simon's house and healed his mother-in-law. And then when the word got out that evening after 6 o'clock, remember, because it was a Sabbath, the whole city came and brought all of their sick and brought all of their demon-possessed and brought all of their lame and all those who were needy. So from 6 o'clock till sometime in the night, if the whole town was there, this didn't happen in just a couple of minutes. Jesus had spent many hours pouring himself out to these that were needy. He had spent many hours reaching out to those that were hurting. He spent many hours sharing the gospel of God, the good news that he was the Savior. He was there to let them experience God, and it took some time. But yet early in the morning, before daylight, it says he got up, left out, and went to a secluded place and was praying. See, Jesus understood what was important. Jesus understood what he was here for. See, I struggle with this because I'm as weak as you are. I am as lacking in this part of my life as most anybody, I'm sure. But we often wonder, why do we not see God move in a mighty way? Why do we not see God transform our life and transform our circumstances? Why do we not see God moving in our midst? Why do we not see God moving in our church services? Why are people just sitting there? Not pointing any fingers or anything. Why is it that church, why is it that our gatherings are so just ho-hum and average? Why do we not experience what Jesus experienced? He said, "He who follows me, the things that I do, he will do also." Why do we not see that? Very simply, we've forgotten why we're here. See, Jesus understood his purpose for being here. Jesus understood that he was born on the earth. He was sent by God to fulfill a purpose that God had for him and to be an intimate relationship with the Father. Now we don't know a lot about Jesus growing up years. We know until he was 12 when he was in the synagogue and he was wowing everybody with his wisdom and his questions and even his answers. But between 12 and age 30, there's really not a lot that we have about him. But it ends at age 12 when it says, he continued to grow in stature and in favor with God and man. So the thing that we need to understand, that between age 12 and age 30, Jesus wasn't just being a kid. Jesus wasn't just being your average person. Jesus was developing an intimate relationship with his Father. He was spending time with his Father. He was developing a passion for God. He was developing a passion for the purpose of God. Remember, he is God in the flesh, but he is also fully human. And the same distractions for you teenagers are the same distractions for Jesus. The same struggle for you young adults, the same struggle that Jesus had. The same struggle for you adult. The same struggle Jesus had. Because he was tempted in every way, just like we are, but yet did not sin. So in those years from 12 to 30, he was focusing on his intimate relationship with the Father. And we've got to understand, that's what we're here for. Why were you born on this earth? Why are you here? Why do you exist? People say, well, I exist so I can be a contributing member to society. So I can get a good job, make good money, have a good living, have a good family, raise kids, and die. But if we believe the Scripture, if we believe God's Word, the reason you and I exist, the reason the human race exists, is to live in intimate relationship with God. To be at one with our Father, just like Jesus. That's what it was like in the Garden of Eden. God walked in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. They conversed. They existed in intimate relationship. But then Adam and Eve rebelled against God and sinned. And that rebellion, that sin, separated them from God and broke that intimacy and that closeness with God. And God knew that he was going to have to deal with sin because we couldn't. So he sent Jesus to die on our behalf, to live that perfect sinless life that we can't live, to be a fitting sacrifice, a fitting payment for the sins of the world. And he died so that you and I could have intimacy with the Father. God's greatest desire for you is not that you'd be healthy, wealthy, and wise. God's greatest desire for you is not to have a great retirement and fish all you want, deer hunt all you want, kill big bucks, or buy whatever you want to buy. That's not God's desire for you. God's desire for you is not even to be comfortable in life. God's one singular desire for you is to know him personally and intimately. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, God has been revealing himself to humanity. God has been calling humanity and people back to him, into relationship with him. And Jesus came to pay that ultimate price, to pay that penalty so that we could have relationship with the Father. It's not so that we could go to heaven. See, we've got this crazy idea in church, well, if I just get saved, I'll get to go to heaven, and all that time in between really doesn't matter. We are saved. We are called into intimate relationship with the Father. And the reason we don't spend time like Jesus did, we have excuses. Well, I'm tired. I just don't have time. I need more sleep. You know me, you know, I got to have my 8 to 10 hours sleep or I ain't worth a rip. You don't know why you ain't worth a rip? Because you ain't spending time with the Father. Jesus had been up most of the night, pouring Himself out into people, healing their diseases, intervening in their need, giving of Himself. And if He was going to continue to do that, if He was going to continue to be what God wanted Him to be, if He was going to continue to do what God wanted Him to do, if He was going to continue to see God at work through Him, He had to spend time with the Father. And His greatest desire was to be used by God to accomplish this one thing that God sent Him to do. Be intimate with Him and then be used by Him for His purposes. And we wonder why our Sunday school teachers, after teaching a few years, say, well, I just got to take a break. I'm just tired of this. We wonder why pastors, the average in the Southern Baptist Convention, the average tenure of a pastor in church is about 18 months. They move to a new place. But we wonder why there are more pastors getting out of the ministry than entering into the ministry every year. We wonder why. We wonder why deacons don't look much like the description of deacons. We wonder why our families are falling apart. We wonder why our children are just at the mercy of the world and seem to be confounded and overcome by Satan so often. Because we have neglected the one thing that God has placed us on this earth for. We've neglected the intimacy with the Father. We think we can handle life. We think we can do what needs to be done. We think we've got the wisdom to figure out our situation, our circumstances. We think that we've got the ability to do what needs to be done until it gets to be too much. Then we'll start praying. So God becomes, is relegated to either Santa Claus or 911. But there's no intimacy, there's no personal closeness, attachment to the Father. I'm telling you, if Jesus needed to get alone with the Father, you and I need to get alone with the Father every day. If Jesus needed to spend time with His dad, if He needed to have an intimate relationship, if He needed to be recharged, rejuvenated, re-encouraged, refocused, if He needed it, how much more do we need it? Jesus had spent all night in ministry, pouring Himself out, and He got up early before daylight. Why do you think Jesus got up before daylight? And if you read through the Gospels and you see Jesus going to pray, when was the most of the time it mentioned when He went to pray? It was before daylight. Why? Because the example was given right in the next verse. Simon and the others were looking for Him. It says, Jesus, when they found Him, Jesus, everybody's been searching for You. Once the sun come up and the people get up, everybody was calling Him. There were needs. There were things that had to be done. People were trying to get His attention. People were trying to... What happens when you get up in the morning? If you don't make time to get up early, before everybody else in the house gets up, kids wake up, got to get some breakfast, got to get them ready for school, got to hurry up and get my hair done, got to get my makeup on, got to get my shower and shave so I can go to work. Get to work, man, I'm busy all day long. People are calling on, people are needing this, I'm doing that. And man, everything's just crazy, crazy, crazy. You get home in the evening, man, you're exhausted, but you got stuff you got to do in the afternoon. You got to cut the grass, you got to cook supper, you got to haul to band practice, you got to haul to football practice, you got to haul kids to this or that, and you got stretched out in 14, 15 different ways, and about 11 o'clock, you finally have time to sit down. And the last thing on your mind is to read God's Word. The day has got you so wore out. The urgency of the moment has got you so stressed out. When you sit down and finally sit down, you just want to be brain dead for a few minutes before you collapse into bed. That's why it is so important that you get up early in the morning before all the other stresses and all the other craziness of life, all the other the busyness of your day begins to grab hold of your attention and grab hold of your energy and grab hold of your mind. Get up, spend time with the Father. That's what you're created for. Then as you're going through your day, the things that you learned, the things that you read, the things that you and God talked about begin to show up in your life as you go through the day. You want to know why we don't have the fruit of the Spirit in us very much? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know why we lack that so much? It's a direct correlation with our time with the Father. If you're saved, you got the Spirit, but God's not going to force you to be anyway. He's not going to change you without your permission. It's a lack of intimacy with the Father. Jesus got up early before anybody else was awake, even after a long night of ministry, and he gets up and he goes. And what does it do for him? Number one, it re-energizes him. It sets him up ready to do what God wants him to do for the day. Look what he says. And he said to them, "Let's go. Let's go." He's been up all night, or a lot of the night, praying. He's been up a lot of the night serving. He's been up a lot of the night healing. He's been up a lot of the night casting out demons. He's been up a lot of the night answering questions for people. And then he gets a few hours sleep and he gets up early and he begins to pray. And what does that do? When he gets up and he gets back into that intimate fellowship with God and he spends time with the Father, it compels him to go. You don't know why we lack the desire to go and make disciples as we're commanded in Matthew chapter 28? It's a lack of intimacy with the Father. Because when we're alone with God and we're intimate with God, the heart of God becomes our heart. What God loves, we love. What God hates, we hate. That's why there's so little repentance in the church today. Because there's no intimacy with the Father. It prepared him. It compelled him to go when he spent time with God. The second thing it did is it compelled him to stay focused. Look what he said. Simon had told him in verses 37, "They're searching, but everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let's go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that's what I came for." There's always people calling for his attention, people calling for this, people wanting and desiring this. There's always somebody in need. There's always someone or something calling for his time. Ever been there? If you're a parent, you know what it is. It's called kids. If you don't have kids, if you're not a parent, you know what it is. It's called job or friends. There's always somebody needing you to do something, somebody wanting you to do something. And as a child of God, one who is sent here to be intimate with God, we understand that our intimacy with God helps us understand the purpose that we've been here for. The purpose is to go and make disciples. All, I don't care who you are, that's your purpose if you're saved. To go and make disciples. And all of these things of life begin to pull us in different directions and call for our attention, our energy, and our resources. And just like these people who were coming to Jesus, they were coming to him not because he was the Messiah. They were coming to him because they needed something from him. And people are always coming to you, and circumstances are always coming to you and saying, "I need you to do this. I need this. This needs your attention. You've got to do this." And we lose focus of what really needs to happen, what we're really saved for. Jesus said, "Look, I understand there's needy people there." He wasn't trying to say, I don't care about them, but what he's saying is, look, I've got a purpose. I've been sent here for a reason, and I can't stay in this one place for an extended period of time. There are other people that need to hear the gospel. There are other people that need to know who I am. There are other people that have needs that I need to go meet. I've been sent here for a purpose, to go around all of this area and to reveal myself to the Jews and to the Gentiles and to everyone that I am the Son of God. I'm the Messiah they've been looking for. I've got a purpose that I've got to stay focused on. And even good things can keep us from doing what God wants us to do. Church, the only way we can stay focused on the real things that matter is to spend time with the Father. So it energized him. It compelled him to go. It reignited this desire to go and to do what God wanted him to. It kept him focused on the reason that he was sent here, to declare the gospel, to reveal himself as the Messiah, to die for the sins of the world. But what did it not do? See, this intimacy with the Father does some things for us. It energizes us. It keeps us on task. It compels us to go. But there are some things that prayer does not do. And unfortunately, this is what we often try and make it do. His time of prayer with the Father didn't replace his work for the kingdom. See, too often we'll say, well, I'll pray for you, or I'll pray about it. And that's as far as we go. I'll pray for you, brother. But James says, what good does it do if you see a brother who's hungry and thirsty or needs clothing, and all you do is say, I'll pray for you, and don't meet the need? He said, what good is a faith like that? I'll pray for you. When what God wants from us, and when we're intimate with God, and when we understand the heart of God, it will compel us not just to pray for them. Absolutely, we need to pray for them, but then it causes us to have compassion that we talked about last week, to put feet to our prayers, to act on their behalf, to do what we can to help them see the grace of God and experience the love of the Father. Our prayer should never replace our work for the kingdom. Jim Cimbala, pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, wrote a book called When God's People Pray. And as I read through that book, I don't remember a whole lot about the book, but there was one phrase, one statement that he made that has stuck with me ever since then. And he wrote, he said, when God's people pray, the power of God is unleashed, because everything that God can do, prayer can do. That's why Jesus told his disciples all the time, when you abide in me and my word abides in you, you'll bear much fruit. If you abide in me, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will do. And see, we've got to understand that the purpose with the intimacy of God is to re-energize us, to grow us, to transform us, to be in that intimate relationship with the holy, holy God. And then that compels us to go and to accomplish what He's called us to do. And it begins to transform our heart and our lives, and it empowers us and enables us, and everything that God can do, prayer can do. Jesus understood that. Jesus knew that he needed the power of God to accomplish what he was sent here to accomplish. And if Jesus needed it, oh church, how much more do we need it? So prayer didn't replace his work. After he got through praying, he said, okay guys, let's get up and let's go, because I've got a task. I was sent here to preach and to cast out demons everywhere. It says, then he went into the synagogues throughout all of Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. Because of his intimacy with the Father, because his laser focus on what he was sent here for, because his re-energizing, his rejuvenation as he pours himself out into people, he goes back to the Father to be poured into, so that he can pour out again to the people, so that he can go to the Father and be poured into. It kept him moving forward in the kingdom work that he was sent here to accomplish. It kept him on track. It helped him withstand the temptation of the devil to live a holy and a righteous life. See, we want to use the excuse, well, I'm just human. Jesus was fully human. Paul was fully human. What's the difference in us? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he says, you are the light of the world. He says, the one that follows me, what I do, he will do, and even greater things than these because I go to the Father. Are we doing greater things than Jesus? I'll answer that for you, no. Why? Well, either we're doing something wrong, or Jesus is just a liar. One of the two. And I submit it's because we're not spending time with the Father. You don't know why our families and churches are not so much different than the families outside of church? Because we don't spend time with the Father. We've lost sight of what we were created for. We were created for intimacy with God. And because we were saved, because we've accepted that gift of salvation, and we have the Holy Spirit in us, He has given us a purpose to do kingdom work on this earth. And we get tired, we lose focus, we are ineffective, we are powerless for one reason only. Because we refuse to spend time with the Father. We'd rather sleep longer. We'd rather pursue everything else that this world offers than pursue the presence of God. The secret to Jesus' success was he often got up early in the morning, went to a secluded place, and spent time with the Father. He needed it because he was fully human, just like he was fully divine. And that human nature in him fought against the God nature in him. That's why he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if there is any way, let this cup pass from me. But yet not my will. Your will be done. Jesus didn't want to go through the beating. Jesus didn't want to go through the crucifixion. Jesus didn't want to go through the wrath of God being poured out on him and his fellowship with God being torn apart, something he had never experienced before. He didn't want to go through that. But because of his intimacy with the Father, he was willing. Because of his intimacy with the Father, he said, not my will, God, but yours. I'll die for these that hate me. I'll die for these that say they love me, but yet don't. I'll die for Oak Grove Baptist Church. Even when they're too busy to spend time with me, I'll die for them. Let's focus on what matters. I want to encourage you. I'm trying to do better myself, getting up and spending time with God early in the morning. But there's other times. We have prayer meeting on Wednesday night. We have prayer meeting every Sunday morning at 9:30. We got a group of folks that get together and pray for the services of today, that God would move and our hearts would be open, that I would be able to speak the word with power and the anointing of God, that you would hear with ears ready to hear and a heart to obey. We pray for you every Sunday morning. I'd love to see two or three rooms full of people praying, getting intimate with God so that the power of God can set free in our lives. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, His one desire, His purpose for coming is so that your sins could be forgiven and so that you could know God as your Father, that you could be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a radically different life and experience love like you've never known it, hope like you've never experienced it, and grace like you only wish you could know. Jesus died for you. If you're here and you've been saved, you know you've been saved, the Holy Spirit's in you, and you've been convicted, not just today, but you know you're not spending time with the Lord. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you for this next week. I don't care what time you have to be at work. I don't care what time you have to be at school. I want to challenge you from the youngest to the oldest, get up 30 minutes early. If you need to make a cup of coffee and drink a cup of coffee before your brain's cognizant, make a cup of coffee. Get up, drink that cup of coffee, and spend time with the Father. There's no more important thing in your life. There's no more life-changing moments or event than spending time with your Heavenly Father. Your life will be radically changed if you'll do it faithfully. God will not let you down. Let's do that. Let's be people of prayer. Mark Deaver, pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., in a book he wrote, said this: when we pray, we're confessing our desperate need for God and that He is dependable. We're confessing our dependence upon God, and we're confessing that He's dependable. Do you need God? Get up and pray. Get up and spend time with the Father. He is faithful and just. He'll be there with you. Let's stand.